20 years ago, the world of high tech began speculating about a product that was rumored soon to be released. Some information regarding it had been leaked, and tech execs were quick to prognosticate, that was hard to say, I had to practice that this morning, about this secretive new release. Just what was it? As big a deal as the PC, said Apple's Steve Jobs. He really did say that. Maybe bigger than the internet, said John Doerr, the leading venture capitalist of the day. Now, not knowing what it was, some began referring to it as it, while others gave the undisclosed invention the codename Ginger. All kinds of theorizing and guessing began. Some speculated that Ginger was a hydrogen-powered hovercraft. Some guessed it was a magnetic anti-gravity device. Do you remember any of this? Well, in December of 2001, about a year after the speculation had begun, the invention that may have been the most anticipated, eagerly awaited, and wildly hyped product ever was unveiled on all places on Good Morning America, the place where great inventions are revealed. Time magazine reported it this way. This week, the guessing game comes to an end as Cayman unveils his baby under its official name. Wait for it. Here it is. The Segway. Now, some of you are going, the Segway? Given the buildup, some are bound to be disappointed, noting this, Time said, and then Cayman responded, it won't beam you to Mars or turn lead into gold, so sue me, he quipped. In the Time article, John Doerr predicted the Segway company will be the fastest company in American history to get to $1 billion in sales. To get there, the firm created a huge factory in New Hampshire, a factory that was going to kick out 40,000 Segways a month. Cayman's aspirations are even grander than that, the Time magazine article continued. He believed the Segway, quote, will be to the car what the car was to the horse and buggy. He imagines them everywhere, in parks and at Disneyland, on battlefields, can you picture that, and factory floors, but especially on downtown sidewalks from Seattle to Shanghai. Some of our younger members probably haven't even seen one. The Segway's most notable exposure was probably 10 years ago in Kevin James' comedy Mall Cop. There's still a few around. You'll occasionally see one at an airport. On a recent trip to Arizona, we went to Scottsdale's Old Town, and there was a touring company that when you went on their tour, you got on a Segway, and it was kind of funny to see these 12 people with their little bicycle hard hat things on, just kind of rocking back and forth, listening to the guy talk about the building in front of them. When they first came out, the glorified two-wheeled scooter sold for $4,500. But when they went on the market, sales were slow. They sold about 6,000 of them in the first year, far below projection. To make matters worse, they had to recall every one of them because when the battery ran low, the Segway jerked and threw off its rider. That's not good. And then in another PR nightmare, one they would not recover from, the owner who had recently bought out Cayman while touring his property on a Segway went off a cliff and died. Now, since their inception, the company says they've sold, remember they anticipated 40,000 a month. Well, in over 20 years, they have sold 140,000 of them. That's it. A huge disappointment, something they anticipated doing in 3.5 months worth of sales. A year ago, they stopped manufacturing them. A lot of secrecy, a lot of mystery, a lot of hype, a lot of promise. But in the end, the Segway did not turn the world upside down as some thought that it would. In fact, it just petered out. For centuries, there was mystery regarding a promise made in the Old Testament. And some began referring to that mystery as a Messiah. When would he come? What would he look like? What would he do? There was prophecy, there was hope, there was promise, but there was mystery. But as Paul will say in our text this morning, the mystery hidden for ages and generations has been revealed to his saints. Let's cut to the chase. That mystery was Jesus. That mystery was the gospel going to Gentiles. That mystery was God living inside the hearts of believers. All of that, though, mystery was no more. The segue was a big disappointment. Not Jesus. He did come. And he was all of it in a beautiful way. And we're going to learn more about that, we pray, this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. Father, we pray that we would understand it, that we would understand the mystery more. And Father, we would have a greater understanding and appreciation for the depth of the gospel, a gospel that just didn't go forth in the first century, but in so many ways has been all the way since creation and even beyond. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Colossians chapter 1. Our text this morning is verses 26 to 29. Verse 26 enters the beginning of a verse or a sentence. I'm going to back up to verse 24, which really is this entire paragraph. So let's go back to 24 where we were last time. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And now specifically verse 26 and forward. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, verse 25 ended with Paul saying that God had commissioned him to proclaim God's word in all its fullness to them. Now, in verse 26, he continues this thought by talking about what that message entailed, what that message was full of, if you will, what the focus of the message that God gave him to tell was. And he describes it as, quote, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. You know, what is he talking about? What is this mystery that has been kept hidden for ages, but now has been disclosed, that has now been revealed? Well, the answer comes in verse 27. To them, the saints of verse 26, to believers, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery now revealed was Jesus. And specifically, Jesus living inside the believer, and still more specifically so, inside the Gentile, non-Jewish believer, which the Colossians were. The promised Messiah, Jesus, lived in them. Now, let us go back and make sure we understand what was just said. Paul had been given a message to tell. That message is God's message to man. It is God's word to man. And at the heart of that message is the revealing of the mystery, a mystery that had been spoken about for centuries, but never fully disclosed. That is until now, to the age in which Paul was living, to the age in which the Colossians were living. What had not been fully disclosed prior was that Gentiles, non-Jews, were also heirs of the promise that the Messiah, Jesus, would indwell them. Now, I'm going to spend more time on this in our application, but there's a couple of things that I would like to say right here at the get-go. When we think of Christianity and the saving work of Jesus, I think most tend to think in terms of the past 2,000 years. After all, Jesus was not born in Bethlehem until then. Christianity, therefore, could not begin until he came, right? Well, let me surprise you with this statement, and then, Lord willing, support it. The first Christians, drum roll please, were Adam and Eve. What? perhaps many of you are saying. What I mean by this is that Adam and Eve, sinners after the fall, needed a Savior. Agreed? And they were given some information about him. Not a lot, and in the form of a mystery, really. The information came to them when God addressed the serpent right after the fall, declaring that someone would come who would crush his head, Satan's head. Genesis 3:15. Here is that verse. It is the first proclamation of the gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now let me insert the names, the reference here in regards to the pronouns. I will put enmity, hatred, discord, difference between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your non-believing offspring, Satan, and her offspring, Christians. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Humanity now divided. Humanity divided into two communities. Offspring of Satan, offspring of Eve. The one pledged to come will be bruised. He will suffer, but in his suffering, he will bruise, and eventually he will crush Satan's head. Now, Adam and Eve believed. Adam and Eve had faith in this prophecy, in this revelation, in God's saving plan. They believed God's promised champion, if you will, would come, and when he did, would crush the head of that of Satan. They didn't know his name, but their faith looked ahead to the day in which he would come. In other words, they were aware God had a plan to save. There's a view from 30,000 feet, certainly. Maybe they could utter parts of the phrase that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the one God was going to send to crush Satan's head alone. Maybe that was on their bulletin or something of that sort. The mystery of the name had not been revealed, but the major component of salvation had. God was going to send an offspring of Eve who would save, and Adam and Eve believed. They were saved. As such, they were, in air quotes, Christians. But most, almost exclusively, so for centuries, who believed God regarding that saving plan were from one ethnic group of people, the Jews. God had given them prophets to speak his word to them. He had given them priests to represent them before God, and even kings to rule and protect them. The coming Savior would come as a Jew. He would come as such, and he would embody in many ways those three Old Testament offices. He'd be like a prophet. He'd be like a priest. He'd be like a king. These were more clues in the Old Testament regarding the one who would come and crush Satan's head. What I am saying is that in the Old Testament, most of the believers in God's saving plan, Christians in air quotes here, fairly we can call them such, I believe, were saved the only way that anybody has ever been saved, ever. There's only one way, and that's been saved, and no one has ever been saved differently, and that is by faith in God's plan to do such. Now, the next time that God spoke about his plan to crush Satan's head and save his people, would actually, a little bit of information would go to Noah. And Noah believed. He was a man of righteousness. He believed God would save, and he did when he got into the ark, and then he received God's promise that God's saving plan, that God would not destroy the earth until God's saving plan was complete, was accomplished. Noah did receive that, but it was Abraham who would receive the most information. Around 2000 BC, and Abraham gets that information in our Bibles in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. There God spoke about his saving plan, a saving plan that would include all nations. In his first conversation with Abraham in Genesis 12, he receives this: "And I will make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. Here it is. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then, a few chapters later, in Genesis 17, I will make you, Abraham, exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And for the next 2,000 years, it would be mostly only one nation through Israel. Not exclusively. There are some examples in the Old Testament, but primarily Jews. That was now changing. That great mystery of God's promise was being revealed. It was unfolding. That tight bud, if you will, was slowly opening, and the beauty of that blossom would be seen. And these Gentile people, a people of a small church in an insignificant province of Asia, in the town of Colossus, a town that doesn't even exist anymore, were part of the beginning fulfillment of God's promise to save people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. The mystery, you see, of God's saving plan was revealed, and they were part of that initial wave. They were part of the initial spreading of the church to the ends of the earth. And this is the mystery that Paul had the privilege and responsibility of proclaiming. And this mystery, it even gets better than that. For you see, not only is Jesus Christ the one promised who would come crush Satan's head, not only would he come and save people from nations all over the world, he would come and he would live inside his people. Verse 27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus lives inside the people he saves. He lived inside Paul. He lived inside the Colossians. And he lives inside you, believer. And it's why Paul was just beside himself that anybody, after knowing that truth, hearing that truth, would want to listen to these other guys who came into town saying, Jesus isn't enough. He is our hope of glory, his presence in our life, his indwelling in our life, something that was also alluded to and promised in mystery form in the Old Testament. That added information was given to the prophet Ezekiel. 6 centuries before Jesus came, Ezekiel 36, listen to this language, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That pledge, that promise, that Old Testament mystery, if you will, was now coming to fruition. Can you blame Paul for being so excited about it was given to do? He got to reveal that mystery. He got to reveal the mystery of all of this. He was the one to take all the bits and all the pieces and all the pledges and promises and foretelling that was found in the Old Testament of God's saving plan through the ages. And he got to connect the dots, especially for the Gentile world. It's why he says in verse 28, him, Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Then verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. You see, the false teachers spoke about Jesus not being enough. And Paul is saying he not only is enough, but he's also the one the entire Old Testament was talking about. He's the one. There's no more mystery. He's the answer. He is God's saving plan to Jew and Gentile. Plus, guess what? He lives inside of you too. He therefore is the one Paul will proclaim. The last verse, 29, captures the complementary truths of proclaiming Jesus. On one hand, it is a struggle. It is a struggle. Paul uses an athletic term here to denote that toil is involved. There can be weariness and exhaustion in proclaiming a gospel to people and lives and ears who don't want to hear it, want nothing to do with it. Just as there can be for an athlete who trains and competes for his prize. But the competing truth is there too, that all his energy, Jesus living inside him, is powerfully working within me, he says. Paul's no salesman. He's not going door to door, working to the point of exhaustion, doing so by himself, hoping to make a sale, hoping to make a convert. Yes, he works hard, but it is Jesus who is powerfully working in him as he does. And now some application. I want to close by going back to Paul's use of that word mystery, verse 26. Now, I previously mentioned Genesis 3:15 as well as Genesis 12:15 and 17, texts containing information concerning God's plan to save his people. The plan presented in them, not specific, cryptic even, yet information that God was presenting of his saving plan that was contained in the earliest chapters of our Bible. Did God give more information, though, through the centuries concerning that plan, concerning his coming Savior? Certainly, and quite a bit. And most of you know some, many of you know all, many of them. You'll recognize some of these prophetic passages concerning that coming plan, that coming Savior, that coming Messiah. To the prophet Isaiah, it was told to whom, in whom he would be born in chapter 7, verse 14. He's going to be born to a virgin. Well, wow, that's some clue. And then also where he would minister in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah. Galilee. He's going to minister in Galilee. And how he would be treated. Horribly. Isaiah 53. To the prophet Micah, it was told in what town he would be born. In chapter 5, verse 2, Bethlehem is fingered. To the prophet Hosea, it was told that he would have to flee to Egypt for a time after his birth. Chapter 11, verse 1, because of Herod who sought his death. To the prophet Zechariah, it was given how many pieces of silver that he would be betrayed for? 30. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. The amount of coins Judas received for his treasonous act. And then of that same book, chapter 12, verse 10, even how he would die. He'd be pierced. Amazing prophetic utterances full of details, what to look for, and so on. And there are many, many other passages which give information concerning Jesus. Many passages that give information concerning what kind of ministry he would have, if you will. But what about passages that speak of the Jewish religion, let's call it, of the Old Testament, being intended all along, to be a world religion, one to bless all nations? There are several. Here are just a couple. To Abraham, just after his test on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's all the way back in Genesis 22. Psalm 22, one of the richest and most prophetic messianic psalms. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 72, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Not just Palestine. Psalm 86, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Isaiah 11, in that day the root of Jesse, Jesus, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah 42, behold my servant, Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 49, a text that Robert read. He, God, says, it's too light a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you, Jesus, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah chapter 60, and nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. In Daniel 7, Daniel writes down this prophetic dream regarding the ascension, something that wouldn't occur for six centuries. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God, and was presented before him. And to him, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This prophecy concerning spoke of Jesus after he had accomplished salvation for us, his return to heaven, having won that salvation for those he came to save, a salvation he has won for the nations. Zechariah chapter 9, he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then finally, I'm talking fast. There's so much I'd like to give you. In Malachi chapter 1, the last book in the Old Testament, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's just a sampling. In fact, if somebody came up here right now, don't do it, but if someone came up here right now and ripped out my New Testament, just ripped it out, and said, Pastor, your New Testament, you can't preach from it for the next 10 years. And I'd say, well, I'd like to, but if that's the rules of the game, fine. I will preach the gospel and I will preach Jesus from the Old Testament for the next 10 years. Because there is text after text. There is prophet, priest, king. There is beautiful foreshadowing. There's all kinds of things in there. I got plenty of text to preach from. Take the New Testament away, fine. I don't want you to, but that's what the Old Testament is about. It's about God's saving plan, fingered at Jesus. He, the mystery, came and fulfilled all that the Old Testament spoke in regards to. All these Old Testament chapters and verses pointed ahead. They all pointed to future fulfillment, and all are a part of the mystery that Paul is referencing here in verses 26 to 29. You see, our Christian faith does not just go back 500 years to the Reformation. Our Christian faith does not just go back 2,000 years to Jesus. Our Christian faith does not go back 3,000 years to David, 3,500 years to Moses, or 4,000 years to Abraham. Our Christianity does not just go back even to Adam and Eve in the garden. You see, our Christianity, God's plan of salvation, is as old as God's decree in eternity past. Before the creation of the world, God had his plan of who he would save and how he would save. And this mystery was promised and then progressively revealed in the scriptures, ultimately finding fulfillment in Jesus. He is the mystery. And it is why, by the way, another reason every other religion comes after that. Every other religion comes after Christianity. Every other religion is new when compared to Christianity. Every other Christian sense, therefore, is a sham. There is only one saving plan, and it goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And as Paul says in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in the Christ. That is what the church is to be about. That is what this church is to be about, proclaiming Jesus, the Savior of the world. All the hype you see and all the promises of the segue, it didn't deliver. All the hype and promise of Jesus, oh, he delivered. He delivered, all right. His church marches on, gathering his children from the four corners of the earth, just as he promised he would. And the only promise left, if you will, the only one which we await fulfillment, is his return, a return that can come at any time. And as I close, and before I say the amen, again, for those saying, Come on, Pastor, I want some application. My life is a mess. Here's your application again. Sometimes that application simply is theology. Sometimes that application is just doctrine. And it's beautiful doctrine. It's beautiful truth. It's beautiful theology. Your faith goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And God's saving plan was revealed. Jesus is here. And we get to proclaim him. That's your application. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christianity is not centuries old. We thank you that your plan began all the way back in the garden, the proclamation of such even before that. But right after the fall, you come in and the gospel is proclaimed. One was going to come to crush Satan's head. And then we learn more about him, and we learn more about his influence, and that it came to a man, and then a people, and then a nation, and then that nation was to tell other nations. Father, we thank you that indeed, as we look back over history, this is exactly what has transpired. And here we are today in 2021, fruit of prophecy spoken long ago. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that he did come. Thank you that he did save. And thank you that we get to play a part in proclaiming that truth to other nations. In Jesus' name, amen.